We're in our study tonight, we're looking at the minor prophet, minor in name only in this case. He has a major a statement to make. He has 14 chapters, quite a few more verses in these chapters than in the previous minor prophets that we have studied. In fact, there may be one of them that has that many, but I don't remember that there was. Is there another? Do you remember? The minor prophets are mostly the smaller number chapter books of the Bible, of the prophets. But anyway, Zechariah is the author, and this is the next to the last book of the Bible. So if you're wondering where in the world is Zechariah? Well, old Zach is over there, the second book back from Matthew. You go to Matthew, just turn left. Turn left at the first turnip patch on the right. And you find Zechariah, and then Malachi. Zechariah, the meaning of the name means he whom Jehovah remembers. I apologize for not getting an outline tonight. I had thought about making a copy of all my pages today, or sitting down and typing it, and then I said, no, it's Father's Day. So I didn't type one today. I usually type them on Saturday, and it just plain went by my feeble brain this weekend. But this name, Zechariah, is a name shared by 29 Bible figures. Zechariah is one of the individuals who returned from Babylonian captivity along with the group that came with Zerubbabel. And that's mentioned in Nehemiah 12 and verse 16. Nehemiah 12 verse 16. He was a contemporary of Haggai. So we're talking about time-wise along about 520, 516 B.C. In that time period. In fact, the wording in the first verse says, the eighth month in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord to Zechariah. So this is similar wording we find at the beginning of the book of Haggai, which precedes the book of Zechariah. Purpose along with Zechariah, along with Haggai, was making some statements to encourage the rebuilding of God's house, the temple. The book of Ezra gives background for the book. Primarily, as I look through it, I see the most mention of any of the minor prophets of the Messiah. And sometimes there appears to be a little stretching of the imagination to have some of these verses apply to Jesus Christ, but I think those who have looked at it have come to the conclusion that there could be, and I think there are in many cases. I would agree, but I haven't studied that subject that much to wholeheartedly agree with everything that they put in there into the things that I read. An outline of the book. I'm not going to give you everything that I've got written here. No use unloading totally. The chosen people of the temple is chapters 1 through 8. There are 14 chapters. First 8 chapters speak of the chosen people of the temple. And in the first part, the first 6 verses, there's a call to repentance. And so I'll read those verses. I'm not going to read all the verses I'll be mentioning. But we read the first verse, and in the second verse it says, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers. That'd be the ones that were talking about the ones, I'm imagining, that preceded the captivity. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets had cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn you now from your evil way. Well, they didn't do it. And from your evil doings, but they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. So they went into captivity. Probably many died off while they were there that 70 years. Verse 5, your fathers, where are they? Are the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do so unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. So the first six verses have to do with a call to repentance, a call to repent, a call along with the Haggai back to worship, a call to get to work doing God's things because they were spent too much time on doing their thing, the building of their own houses when they got back. Next, there's a bunch of visions. I know that those are not the easiest to read. Especially when you, especially in some of the chapters where it gets into some apocalyptic, some prophetic literature, where they use some poetry and they word things and such, similar to the book of Revelation, similar to the book of Daniel. There's a lot of figurative phrases that are mentioned. These eight visions, I'm going to mention them. And long about where they are and brief statement about what they're thought to mean, and it appears that would be right on. Chapter 1, the balance of the chapter, from that sixth verse on, there's a vision that Zechariah sees of angelic horsemen. See, this is not, this type wording is not used. These visions were not, at least in all the other minor prophets. They did not have enough, I don't know, I think they wanted to get straight to the point with the people and let them know exactly what they were saying. You know, get the temple done, Haggai would say. He would talk some straight talk with them where Zechariah deals more in figurative speech. I don't know why. I'm just trying to pass along a little information that I've been able to accumulate, and you can read and see for yourself as you read it. In the second place, chapter 1, the balance of the balance of the chapter, because I said angelic horsemen was the balance of chapter 1, but it's verses 7 through 17. There's four horns and four smiths or carpenters in chapter 1, 18 through 21. Now the first of the horsemen means the presence, talks about the presence of God, that his eyes are on the wicked. The horns, four horns and four smiths in verses 18 through 21. God's hand will be on the wicked. In other words, God will deal with them. God, first of all, God's watching them. And then God will deal. And I think it's similar to things that go on today. God keeps his eye on the things that are going on. One of these days, he'll deal with it. We'd sometimes like it to be sooner than later, except when it applies to us. But then there's the measuring line, chapter 2. God's love and protection is there for his people, so there's protection. Chapter 3, the cleansing of Joshua, the high priest, which suggests purification for the people, a need for them to be cleansed, a need for them to get their lives straight with God. In chapter 4, there were some golden candlesticks. God will give his leaders authority equal to the task. So there's God's providence. God will provide. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, he sees a flying roll, like a scroll, not something you'd eat. So don't get hungry. 1 through 4, that crime will be purged or removed from the land. And this next one would have thrown me if somebody hadn't helped me out with it. But chapter 5 through 11, there's a woman in the ephah. Just read it sometimes. Wickedness is carried away on divine wings. See, it's figurative language. They have to tell you what it means a lot of times before you figure it out. The four chariots in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, God rules among the nations. Back then, if you had chariots, those who had chariots were those who ruled as far as going into battle. In chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, crowning of Joshua's high priest. Chapter 7 and 8, God wants righteousness, not fasting. In chapter 9 through 14, the Messiah and his kingdom. So those chapters we'll discuss a little bit more about. You can see in many of those of the verses that the quote scholars suggest refer to Jesus. You can see a clear picture in some of them, or not so clear in others. But in chapter 9, verse 9, I think we can see it readily in that verse. Chapter 9 of Zechariah, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass or a colt or a donkey, and upon the colt the foal of an ass. And so we can see there that would, with the idea, we'll look into that verse a little bit more deeply a little bit later, but that would be readily seen as referring to Jesus. Chapter 10, verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah, I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God and will hear them. Likely in many of these statements that are made, there's an immediate fulfillment a lot of times, plus the fulfillment of some time in the future. But where he says, I will strengthen the house of Judah, Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus was of the house of Judah. And I believe it's Isaiah 49, verse 10 says the scepter will not depart from Judah. So there is that tie-in to Christ, although it could be speaking in addition to the return of the Babylonian exile, because they had not all returned from captivity. In chapter 11 is the next point, that the good shepherd is rejected. There in chapter 11, verse 15 through 17. And in chapter 12, let's look at verse 8. Chapter 12, verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them all at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and as the angel of the Lord before. And that first phrase, in the day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that God will protect and glorify his people in the church. That's not quite so, so readily clear to me, that it's speaking of the Messiah. Chapter 13, verses 7 through 9, God will smite the shepherd in order to save his people. In chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, God's day of judgment for vengeance and salvation. Let's read that. Chapter 14, 1 and 2. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. There's going to be a day of judgment, and likely it's talking about the AD 70 destruction of Jerusalem. That wasn't that clear to me. But anyway, that takes us through the 14 chapters. Teachings of the book. There's some pictures of Christ. We mentioned chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. Look at that, those two verses a little bit more. Chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Some pictures of the Christ. He's pictured here as a messianic king. Behold thy king cometh. Attributes that are mentioned of this king. He is just, having salvation. So he'll be one who will be a savior. He also speaks of this king as being lowly. That is, one who is humble. The fact is that he's coming into Jerusalem, as we find recorded in the New Testament, that he comes into Jerusalem in that final week, that triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He's not riding on a charging white stallion, but he's riding on a small donkey, which was the horse of choice for the peasant, I guess you'd say, not for a king. So his kingship was to be his kingdom was to be a different kind of kingdom. He's spoken of as the rejected shepherd, Zechariah 13 and verse 7. Zechariah 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. I don't know the meaning of all that, but I see smiting the shepherd as perhaps suggesting a statement that John makes in John 10, 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. And then going to John 19, 15, we find Jesus on the before Pilate, and the Jews not wanting him, they're not wanting to save him, but they're wanting him to be crucified. So he's the one who's to be smitten. The divine sovereignty of Christ, that he rules all the earth, Matthew 28, 18 suggests that. I think we see some wording in the book of Zechariah to that effect, that all power had been given to this ruler, this king in heaven and earth. And then that his kingdom would last forever, Hebrews 1, 8, thy throne, O God, forever, is forever. Blessings of the kingdom of Christ, just two or four points about that. Chapter 14 and verse 9, the extent of the kingdom would be all the earth. Chapter 14 and verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. You can see the unity that's called for in those statements. The blessings of prayer, chapter 10 and verse 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, and the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. Ask and you shall receive, Jesus said on one occasion, I believe in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a revelation of the pierced Messiah. Look at chapter 12, verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn after for him, and as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. I don't know all the wording of that, but you can see the reference made to the one who is pierced, and they will mourn for him. Now, there's a veiled thought in chapter 12 and verse 7 that is thought to refer to the preaching to the Jews first before the Gentiles. Chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. Boy, I'd have to look long and hard to have found that and to tie that in to teaching the Jews first in the day of the gospel being preached. That's what one writer, I wasn't totally sold, but I throw it out. You can throw it out. everything and everyone be holy in the kingdom. It does seem like there's a statement to that effect in chapter 14, verse 20. Whether it's saying exactly that, it says this. In that day, that's a phrase that a lot of times is used for the coming of the kingdom. Shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord? That's apocalyptic languages. I doubt that was written on any bells on any horses. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. And then it goes on, but it talks about holiness unto the Lord. We have scriptures in the New Testament from the Old Testament, "Be ye holy as I am holy," quoting not from Zechariah. Both Haggai and Zechariah were concerned with the rebuilding of the temple. Zechariah's encouragement to his hearers contained many references to the Messiah, so they're somewhat veiled as they teach about the Messiah and about all the hope that they have ahead of them and the need for them to worship during the period of time in which he's preaching and teaching in order for that remnant to be saved through whom the Messiah would come. The people, as Haggai revealed to us, the people were busy building their own sealed houses and leaving undone the building of God's house. And also, along with that, leaving undone worship of God. They'd come back from captivity, and yet they still were not giving God the glory. So the message for those returning from exile in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, is return to the right ways of the Lord. Zechariah 1 and 4. Return, turn from your evil ways, and turn to the right ways of the Lord. Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, chapter 1 and verse 3. Some practical lessons, real quick, high regard for God's purpose in the world. God's purpose was to get these people back in their homeland. They had taken their punishment in going into captivity. They now were to return, and they now were returning to their homes. They now needed to return to God. And again and again, that's the story throughout the Old Testament, that the people of God would be faithful, have a period of faithfulness, and then there would be apostasy, and God would punish them. They would come back and cry out like they did in the time of the judges, and God would give them some leeway as they came back, and then they would remain faithful for a while and fall away again. In those latter chapters, we see that eternal glory is due to the Messiah. Chapter 6, 12 and 13. Chapter 6, 12 and 13. Glory to the Messiah. Eternal glory due to the Messiah, to Christ. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the Branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Of course, there'd be the temple of the Lord built in their day, but he's talking about somebody in the future. "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." So the next statement I have concerns some practical lesson. God reigns now, and he reigns forever. Look at Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, look at verse 9. "The Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." And it goes on to verse 11, says, "Men shall dwell in, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." The idea of peace. And Jesus said, peace he left with the people. Conclusion. Our next study, we'll look at the last book of the Old Testament. It only has 4 chapters. Not as much to try to... For me to try to outline, not as much for you to try to get an idea of what Malachi might be all about. People have been attending to their, well, if we get to the conclusion, for a minute there, I lost my place. I'm starting all over. Malachi deals with a number of subjects that are a little bit different from what the others deal with. He deals with the people of Israel in general in chapter 1. He deals with the priests and how they were doing and how they were leading. And then he talks about marriage. Then he has a question in chapter 3 about their sacrifices, about their giving. And he says, and this phrase you may have heard is the title of a sermon, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Chapter 3. And then there's news of a messenger to come, man that Malachi refers to as Elijah. Talks about him as one who's a messenger who will prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And then after Malachi, silence. But we won't be silent about this silent period. We'll have probably a couple of lessons. A lot of times, I know somebody asked me, well, why don't we hear more about the in-between the Testament period? Well, because it's not Bible. Although it's helpful to know, for instance, where did the synagogue come from? Who are those Pharisees and Sadducees that Jesus has trouble with? What are they all about? What developed during that time? What was going on? Who was leading the country? Who was doing this or that and whatever? What was going on and what was happening in Jerusalem? What were happening to the people of God? And some of those things are known through secular history. And I'll mention some of those. I don't have a whole lot of, I'll be perfectly frank with you, I don't have a whole lot of knowledge in that in-between area. I think I had a class when I was in school preaching. I don't remember anything when I was at Lipscomb on the between the Testament period. I don't know back in the 50s and 60s whether that was thought to be a Bible subject. Probably not. Although you go to, quote, Bible classes now at some of the, quote, Christian colleges or some of the, quote, divinity schools, and they're not even, probably don't even mention the Bible in a class. Appreciate your attention tonight, and like I said, we'll study Malachi. You have an opportunity for now in the 2 weeks from now. Read those four books, four chapters of Malachi, not very long and interesting. There's one here not a Christian tonight. We ask you to come and believing in Christ, confessing His name before this group, and repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins, have them washed away just as they did in the first century. If you're a Christian, you want our prayers on your behalf, we'll be glad to pray with you. You desire to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity tonight as we stand.